Bible. It's good to have a Holy Spirit. All right. We're continuing in this incredible Gospel of John. We've been working our way through, and we're up to chapter 15. Now remember, the chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all connected as Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room. The public ministry of Jesus ends in chapter 12. The ministry now is to his own, to those that he loves. The public ministry that God has for the world ended at Calvary. And that's the only message God has for the world, is that I so loved you, I gave my only begotten Son. And if you'll believe, you will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. And then at that time, I will enter into a love relationship with you, and I will teach you deeper truths about myself. This is God speaking to the world today. God does not teach about himself to the world. God is not revealing himself to the world. God is not bringing the world into fellowship with him. God is separated from the world because of sin. So the public ministry is Christ at Calvary's cross. It ended in chapter 12. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, and Christ is done teaching the crowds. Now he's teaching those that have received the truth, his own. That's what we're getting here in these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. They are precious. They are so deep. Have you ever read through them? Have you ever read these chapters? Are they incredible? Is this some of the greatest material in the Bible in these chapters? It's been absolutely precious. We saw the portrait in chapter 14, Jesus Christ was the great comforter. We saw in chapter 13 that he was the true servant. Now in chapter 15, he's going to tell the disciples, the apostles, those that love him. He's telling you, he's telling me that he is the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The chapter breaks down into three parts. Dr. Wiersbe observed that the first 11 verses, the Lord gives a parable to them about a vine and branches. Verses 12 through 17, he'll give a commandment that he has to give about loving one another. And then 18 through 27, he's going to give a warning to his disciples, a warning about the wickedness of the world, and they're not of the world. But we've read these first 11 verses, and now he's giving a parable. And he starts out saying right here, beginning verse 1, I am the true vine. Five simple words. I am the true vine. Now, we've observed throughout John's gospel, John is revealing who Jesus Christ is. The whole purpose of the gospel is to reveal that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. This is why we always tell people, start with the Gospel of John. And by the way, as a Christian, go back to the Gospel of John every so often and read it and reread it. That's why the Lord gives you these words of comfort and love. I mean, a precious love letter from your Father, you want to read it and reread it. The Bible needs to be reread. You read it, and then you go through it again, and you reread it. It needs to be reread. It doesn't need to be rewritten. You know, all the translation committees and people from Madison Avenue are trying to write new Bibles. The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It's been given to you. It needs to be reread. And so here we are reading this 15th chapter, and he starts out, I am the true vine. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has spoken seven I ams. Now, why does he do this? Well, going all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, we remember that when Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, and he says, what shall I say to them? What is thy name? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, if you were to look at that verse in Exodus 3:14, you will find that that phrase is all caps. Capital I, capital A, capital M, capital T, capital H, capital A, capital T, capital I, capital A, capital I am that I am. He says at the end of the verse, say unto the children of Israel, and again, in all caps, I am, I, capital A, capital M, I'm all the way caps. I am. In other words, you live in time. People are, people were, people will be. I am. No matter where you are in time, here's God, out of eternity, making himself known in time, yet still existing in eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, I am that I am, always have been, am now, always will be. That's our God. An eternal being. The only uncreated being. The first cause of all causes. Now, Jesus is going to personify the I am with attributes and traits throughout John's gospel. Because Jesus is basically revealing, I am the one that spoke to Moses in the bush. That one that spoke to Moses back there in Exodus 3, I am the I am. Jesus is God. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is so essential to John's gospel. That's why it's hated by the world and hated by Christian scholars. I was just reading an article in Christianity Today. And Christianity Today, a lot of fun. It's definitely, it should be Christianity Today in the Laodicean Age, because that's where they are, far from God and lukewarm. And the Christian scholars, one Christian scholar that works at Princeton or Yale or Harvard, I can't remember, one of the Ivy League schools, she's a woman, hates the Gospel of John. Hates it, can't stand it, loves the Gospel of Thomas. What's not even in your Bible? It's an apocryphal book. It's a spurious book. It's a Gnostic book. She loves that book because Thomas reveals that you are God. But the Gospel of John, the reason she hates it is because it reveals that Jesus is God, and she just doesn't like that. How do you like that? This is someone that works in religion for her lifetime occupation. What a stupid thing to do. Isn't that stupid? Isn't religion a dumb thing to do with your life? Aren't there better things to do? Maybe this woman could find a better job working in Vegas, maybe dealing cards, or maybe doing something. I mean, don't you think she could have more fun doing something else than kicking against God? But anyways, this is what she does. But Jesus is making it plain and clear, and this gospel is making it plain and clear. He's the great I am of Exodus chapter 3. So throughout this gospel, we saw in chapter 6, he says it five times, I am the bread of life. That's the first of the great I ams. Then the second time Jesus says in John 8 and 9, he says, I am the light of the world. And then the third thing he says in John 10, I am the door. The door. There's only one door to heaven, and I am that door. There is no other way to heaven. Okay? Heaven has but one door. There's no back door. There's no side door. There's one front door. And you go through that front door, and it's guarded by angels and cherubims and seraphims, and you don't get in easy. You think the president's got a secret service around him? You ought to see the detail around God. You're not getting through, except you come through that door, and that door is Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's the door. I am the door, John chapter 10. He says in the same chapter twice, I am the good shepherd. Ye are sheep that have gone astray. All the other shepherds are hirelings. They're liars, deceivers. I'm the good shepherd. If you follow me, I will lead you into a relationship with God. That's the fourth thing he said. The fifth thing he told Mary and Martha when Lazarus was dead and they were looking forward to the day of resurrection. Forget about a day. It's not a day. I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection comes through a person, not at a day. A day is just a piece in time. The great I am must come into that moment in time or there will be no resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he told us in the last chapter with his disciples in the upper room, the sixth thing he told them is I am the way and the truth and the life. Any other way will lead you to death. There is no other truth. They're just perversions of the truth. And they'll lead you into a false understanding. And there's no other life except the eternal life that I give. You will live in death and you will die in your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he finishes the seventh I am statement with I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, this is precious. And you're going to see that Israel in the Old Testament often was likened to a vine. And we're going to look at some passages together in Isaiah chapter 5, Psalm 80, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15, Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 19, Hosea chapter 10. Throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was likened to a vine. And Jesus wants to let these Jewish men know, these 11 Jewish men that are with him in an upper room on the eve of the Passover, he wants them to know, the nation isn't the true vine, I'm the true vine. If you're counting on your national heritage as a Jew to think I'm something special, that when someone comes along and offers you a gospel tract and you go, oh, no thanks, I'm Jewish, that nation isn't the true vine. I'm a Jew. No thanks, I'm a Jew. No, no, men, I'm the true vine. The nation is not the true vine. So we're going to look at the passages in the Old Testament. Jesus is the true vine of life. All fruit's going to hang on that vine. The nation can't bring forth any more fruit. Israel's an empty vine, God says. It's an empty vine, Hosea chapter 10. And Jesus is making this clear to these men, and we'll take a look at it. But before we do, I just thought this was so curious. I'm reading my precious, holy King James Bible, and you look very carefully at those first five words. Just look at them carefully, and notice two of them are capitalized in your King James writing. Now, if you have some other modern perversion like they're writing at Harvard and Yale and wherever the committees are working. But you look at those two first words in your King James Bible. Are they capitalized? Mm-hmm. You better believe it. I am. You find that in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am. I am the true vine. And you find it again in Song chapter 2. Go to Song 2. The Song of Solomon chapter 2. After the Psalms is the Proverbs and then the book of Ecclesiastes and a little tiny precious book just before Isaiah, the Song of Solomon. I am, and again, in the King James Bible, they'll be capitalized. Song 2, verse 1. I am, notice all caps, I am what? I am who? I am the Rose of Sharon. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The I am that I am. Jesus Christ is the great I am. I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the true vine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you search the scriptures. If you're looking for eternal life, you'll only find it if you see Jesus. The scriptures testify of him. The great I am, twice in your King James Bible, when that verse begins with that I am phrase, it's I am the Rose of Sharon in the Old Testament. I am the true vine in the New Testament. We know who that refers to. There's not a Christian around that doesn't know who the Rose of Sharon is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great I am. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he's the true vine. Israel is not. Now let's look at Israel as being the vine. God was showing them a type in the Old Testament. God would often use types or signs or signposts in the Old Testament, but they were to point forth to the true body which was to come, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And here is the problem. This is so prevalent. This almost breaks my heart because, you know, we read the Bible, and it's good. I like reading the Bible. But so often we look for people, including ourselves, in the Bible. We should be looking for Jesus in the Bible. For example, I heard some arguments going on amongst religious people. I just sit back and listen. Sometimes I just hold my tongue. And they're talking about Mary Magdalene. And they want to know more about Mary Magdalene. And, you know, there's not a lot about Mary Magdalene. And what about Mary Magdalene? And was she a harlot or was she... The Bible says seven devils came out. We should know more about Mary Magdalene. And I'm thinking, what kind of a person wants to read the Bible to find out about Mary Magdalene? Is that who you're looking for in the Bible? You know, Christians do that sometimes. I want to learn more about the life of Abraham. That's okay, but it's only a picture and a type of how God worked in his life. You should be looking at how God was working with Abraham, not at Abraham. See, sometimes we look at the Bible and we look for people rather than looking for Jesus and his incredible work and grace in the lives of people. It's not the people that are important, it's Jesus. He gets the preeminence. Folks, that's what we need a hold of. But listen. I'm watching Christians fall around me. I don't mean folks in this room necessarily. I'm talking about, I'm out there, I see things, I hear things, and And I'm watching people fall. And I'm watching people in leadership positions fall in Christianity. And then we talk about it. And why is this happening? I'll tell you why. Because they're not reading the Bible to get close to Jesus anymore. They're not reading the Bible to get that relationship with Christ anymore, the true vine with the rose of Sharon. They're reading it for all the wrong reasons. Maybe so they can think they can serve God better. You can't serve God without his power. You get close to Jesus, he'll work through you. Yeah, maybe so that I can get a message to give to an audience. You don't read the Bible to get messages for people. You read the Bible to get close to the Rose of Sharon and get close to the true vine, and he'll bear the fruit in you. And I'm watching this happen. We're missing Jesus in the Bible. This book is given to you and me to see Jesus first and foremost, not even yourself. Oh, I see myself in the Bible. Yeah, I see myself too. I don't like what I see. But when I see the true vine and the Rose of Sharon, I like what I see. That's what I ought to be attracted to. God gave them a picture in the Old Testament, and they got too busy looking at themselves and forgetting to see God. Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He hath fenced it and gathered the stones out thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. He's counting on that vine to bring forth some fruit. And he's going to bring that fruit out. And he's going to press it into fresh new wine, some new grape juice. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. See, God gave a type in the Old Testament, and the type was, I'm choosing a nation. Out of that nation, I'm going to choose a Messiah, a Savior. You're just a type. You're a shadow. He's the substance. They got so exalted with self-exaltation and puffed up with who they were that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin had come to the point, well, we're the vineyard. We're the vine. And Jesus is letting these young 11 men know who've been hearing teachings in the synagogues for all their life, they're not the vine. I'm the true vine. Let me give you a modern application. You say, well, oh, that's back then. We've got that all straightened out. Oh, do we? Do we? Let's take a look at right now where we're living in the here and now. I have sincere people like these 11 men Jesus was talking to who sincerely go to wherever it is they go to church. And that church has said, we're the vine. We're the vine. As long as you're a member of our church, you're okay with God. As long as you're in us and you're confirmed and baptized in our church, you're all right. We're the true vine. As long as you follow our sacraments, we're the only way of salvation. Jesus wants to dispel that myth. He's the true vine. Being in the church isn't going to get you connected to God. Being in the vine, Jesus Christ, is going to get you connected to God. Being in the church isn't going to get you through the door at heaven. When you knock on that door someday and go, I'm a Lutheran, they're not going to say, well, the door's open to you, buddy. That's not the way it works. I'm a Catholic. Well, then, here you are. The door says Jesus Christ, and you better be in Christ when you knock at that door, or those large Secret Service detail are going to see to it you don't come through that door. And they're big and powerful. Jesus is the true vine. Israel had missed that. Today, quote-unquote Christianity, with all its denominations, is making the same mistake. And Jesus wants to dispel that. I am the true vine. And you can, again, go through the chapters, turn a couple books to the right, go to Ezekiel chapter 15. Curious, we're in John 15, Ezekiel 15. I mean, you really want to talk about a church and its worth in God's sight? You want to talk about a church and what it can do in God's sight? Ezekiel 15. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, hey, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any other tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Let's really look at a vine. You really think you're something, Israel. I mean, at this point, Ezekiel's bringing judgment to the nation because they're so exalted with who they are. They think they're something special and not realizing they're something special only as long as they remain rooted and grounded in God and the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts that planted them. You see, you think a vine tree is a great tree? How many people take a vine branch and make something out of it? That's what he's saying right here. a vine branch. Shall, verse 3, shall the wood be taken thereof to do any work? Does anybody take a vine branch and hang a swing on it so the kids can swing back and forth? Does anyone take a vine branch and make a piece of furniture out of it? It's worthless in terms of its own work. It has nothing to offer except the fruit that it brings forth. That's all the vine is good for. That's what the whole passage is about here. It's only if fruit is brought forth. Verse 5, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. Much less shall it be meat yet for any work, wherein the fire hath devoured and is burned. In other words, if the vine is no longer bringing forth fruit, it's worthless. It wasn't even worth anything when it was bringing forth fruit other than the fruit it brought forth, but the branch was never worth anything. Church denominations are worthless in God's sight. Jesus never said you must be Baptist. He never said you must be Presbyterian. He said you must be born again. And you must be in me, and I must be in you. And then you can bring forth fruit. But in and of yourself, and in and of your entire church working together, you're not even worth a vine branch that's got no fruit on it. You're good for nothing. That's what the picture is. So Jesus is making this clear in John 15. Go back to where we were. And now he says, I am the true vine. Now, there's something about a vine, it needs someone to take care of it. So here's the one that takes care of it. It's not the pastor. It's not the priest. It's not the Vatican. Who takes care of that vine? My Father. My Father's the husbandman. This is a work of God. Folks, we have no part in the work of salvation. This is God's work, beginning with the Father and working through the vine. Well, I'm doing something for God. I'm doing something for Christ. Yeah, in your dreams. God's going to do something in you and then do something through you, and you're going to do nothing. If you're smart, you're going to yield your will and go along for the ride and let him do the work and him get the glory. That's what he's trying to teach you. Too many people are interested in trying to do something for God. You can do something for the vine? I trow not. The Father's going to be the husbandman of that vine, not you and me. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. My Father's the husbandman. Now what does he do as he watches the vine? Well, every branch in me, there's the key words, in me. He had said that in the last chapter. He had said, I in me, verse 20, ye in me and I in you. Ye in me. First part of it. You must be in Christ. You must be a branch in Christ. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now I'm going to explain what that means in a second, because I know you're all getting nervous about losing your salvation, and that's not what he's talking about. Okay, you cannot lose your salvation. But you can lose your witness and testimony and effectual working for God on God's behalf, and he will literally remove you. He will no longer use you to help others get saved. That's what he's talking about, and I'll show you. Here's what but he doesn't want to focus on the negative, although he brings it forth first. Let's focus on the positive. And every branch that beareth fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit. That's the desire he has. The desire is you get in him. He said, ye and me, and I in you. My living waters flowing through you. The vine brings forth grapes. You ever bite into a grape? It's juicy. It's 90 to 95% water. Mixed with that water is a tiny bit of sugar, a fructose sugar, and maybe a seed, so it can bring forth another like itself. The seed is in itself, unless they have seedless grapes. But the real grapes have seeds in them. And now that fruit comes forth, and it's mostly water. And so therefore, we need that water flowing through us to bring that fruit forth. Now here's what he's saying. If you're bringing forth fruit, here's what the husbandman's going to do, God the Father's going to do. He's going to purge you that you bring forth more fruit. Now I'm not real good at this, but I've done just a little bit of work in my garden there. And when you have a branch, there are parts of it that are alive and active, and then there are little parts that for some reason got maybe hit by a hailstone, and there's a small little branch kind of broken a little bit, and the life has gone out of it. And what do? You cut that, and you cap it, so that it doesn't lose its important life force, and the life force flows further down the line to bring forth more fruit. And that's what the Father does with you and me. You and I have parts on us that are still kind of dead. And those dead parts God wants to cut off, so that that life force can continue to flow down through the rest of us and bring forth more fruit. The Father is purging the dead things off of us so that we can bring forth more life. That's what he does. He purges so we can bring forth more fruit. Now again, we talk about water. Verse 3, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That clean, cleansing power that cleanses the branch, that brings forth the fruit. It's the word that I speak. So what does he say? He says to these men, he says, abide in me. Abide in me. That's the key word in this chapter, is the word abide. I think it's found, I've written it down, I think it's 9 times in this gospel. The word abide. And in John's gospel. And 9, of course, we know is the number of fruit. We studied our Bible math. And by abiding, we get to bring forth the fruit that God wants to bring forth in our lives. Folks, we didn't bring forth any fruit except corrupt fruit before you and I were saved. The best of our works were filthy rags in God's sight and even in others. Why? You say, well, I ministered to that guy. I gave him money when he needed it. I helped that guy when he was moving. I gave him some canned goods when he needed food. Yeah, but all you ministered to was his physical existence. You ministered to his body and no more. You ministered to his flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You want to minister to his deepest needs, his need for a relationship with God and to get him into the kingdom of God, and you couldn't do that before you were saved, and neither could I. And now he's saying, here's the important thing. I want to bring forth works in you that are going to work to help people's souls, the eternal part of them, not the temporal part. Some people live on this planet 7 years and they're cut off. Some people live 77 years before they're cut off. But life is short, eternity is long. I want you to be able to work on the insides of people, in their spirit and their soul. And you can only do that if you abide in me. You must abide in me to bring forth that kind of fruit. You abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. If we were to take one of those vine branches and just snip it off and throw it aside, even put it back into good soil, it's dead. It's the root that brings forth the fruit. And so this is what he's showing them, a parable of earthly things to show spiritual truths. That's what a parable is. They should line up perfectly. And he's showing you this. You need to stay in Christ. So how can I get out of Christ? You can get out of Christ again, like he said, by getting away from his word. And he's going to show you again in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. The abiding is letting his word abide in you. My words are spirit and they are life. The Lord is trying to minister in you and me through his word. We need his word. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what we need to abide, and that's what we need to bring forth fruit. And if we stay in his word and we abide, the fruit will come back naturally. The vine is not, I have never gone by a vine tree and saw the branches exercising in the morning, you know, doing jumping jacks or swaying themselves or trying to get ready to work up fruit. All they need to do is be abiding in a source of water where those roots are down deep in the water, and the fruit comes forth with no effort on the vine's part. Amen and amen. Are you laboring to bring forth fruit? Then it's false fruit. Are you abiding? The fruit will come naturally. It's God's work. Paul speaks of this in Philippians, that he's confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. If you'll only abide. What if you get away? It breaks my heart when I hear Christians who have been saved and taken Jesus as their Savior, and now he's in them, like he said, ye and me, but then I and you. You need to let me abide in you. You need to let my word abide in you. And I see these Christians who are out of church. Well, I can't find a good church, so I'm out there living on my own. Brother, you're living on your own. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. You're a withered branch. You've removed yourself from the vine. Oh, yeah, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven. Amen and amen for you. But what about all the people around you that are going to be affected? That could have been blessed by your presence. The souls that could have been saved. God will get them through someone else, but you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on what you were created for. Abide in me. You cannot bring forth. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Again, he's got to get this straight. No, my church, the local church is the vine. The local church is not the vine. I love the local church. God's established the local church. God works through local churches, but it's God that's doing the work. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is the vine. In the local church. It's not the local church. I see local churches get ahead of God. I see churches, good churches, serving God, and people are falling like bowling pins all over the place. What is going on here? They're not abiding. They're not taking the personal time. I talk with young men that want to be pastors, and I tell them, please, please, don't read this book to get messages. Just read it to let Christ abide in you. Just read it to get close to Him. Just let the waters flow. And He'll bring it forth. He'll work with you. And get your people to do the same. Don't turn it into some kind of a circus of works and acts and running around. Just do like Mary and choose the better part and sit at His feet and abide and abide. And the fruit will come forth in your life. This is what He's saying. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He, personal, singular. It's not ye anymore. Because He understands within the local church, within the body of Christ, throughout the world, the universal church, He understands there are going to be some that abide and some don't. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He knows it's going to be personal. He understands there are going to be Christians that aren't going to do this. When those 10 lepers came to Him in Luke 17, He cleansed them all. 9 went their way. Only one stayed at His feet and abided in Him. And that was the thankful one that glorified God and brought forth fruit. And so He's speaking individually to these men. He's trying to touch their hearts individually. Thomas, Judas, not Iscariot, James the less, James the greater, John, Peter, you folks right here. He's trying to talk to you personally. Do you want to be the one that abides? It's an invitation from Him. I can't make the invitation. Oh, you can come to my house. We can eat. I can't do much for you. He's asking you. Will you be the one that abides in me? He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. Okay? How long's it good for? 5 years, 50,000 miles. No, it's good for eternity. All right? He promises if you abide in him, you'll bring forth much fruit. I don't see it, you say. I don't see it either. But the Lord promises it'll work. Do you trust him? Abide. Abide. Folks, I've said it before and I'll say it again, I do not work at my Christianity. Obviously, you all know me. But here's what I do. And my wife lives with me, she knows, she can testify, and so do my kids. I abide in the words. I mean, today I'll go home, I'll spend about an hour and a half reading. Just reading. Why? So I can get a message? No, that's not important. Just so I can sit down and say, Lord, here I am. I'm at the well. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Work, help, do something, please. And I abide. And then I close the book and I go forth. And then I trust the Lord. He'll work. And he does. He does. The Lord has changed me. His work, not mine. I'm going along for the ride. Abide. Abide. That's what he's saying. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Then he wants to make something very important. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. This is a trap that we fall into. I've been tempted toward it a little bit, but I'm afraid. I guess I fear the Lord, and I fear myself and my wickedness. When they gave the manna, when the Lord gave the manna to the children of Israel, the manna is a type of the Word of God. He says, if you don't eat it by evening, it'll breed worms and stink. You need a fresh supply of manna every day. And here's what happened. I was talking to, I don't know, a missionary not too long ago, and he was saying, you know, I read a lot of Bible, and I've read a lot, and I've been through a lot of studies, and sometime he'll go a week or so without reading because he's just so busy doing the work. Look, on those days, the Lord wants to know, without me, you can do nothing. You think you're doing work, but it's physical. It's manifestations, outward manifestations, but the inward work isn't happening. See, we're to minister grace and the Spirit to people. That's what the Lord gave us to do. We're not to minister so much actions, although actions are good, and we want to put our love in action. But the most important thing God wants is the ability for us to minister grace in the Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit flowing through us can do that, and we must be in Christ for that daily dose for it to flow and to work. We need that daily portion of God's Word. And that's what he's saying. You're kidding yourself if you're thinking you're doing this without me, because without me you can do nothing. If you try and go a day without Jesus Christ, it's pretty much vanity of vanities. It's nothing. It's not. It look good on the outside. But in the heart, where God looketh upon, in the people around you, you never really touch their heart to the extent they needed it, to the type of fruit that God needs, eternal fruit. And he wants us to get a hold of this. He's begging us to abide, to continue to abide, daily abiding. Notice this is the only time the word has an E-T-H ending in verse 5. He that abideth, abideth. The word abide is 9 times in the Gospel of John. This is the 10th mention in verse 5, and it's that everlasting E-T-H, the ongoing abiding, the daily abiding, and it's that one right there when it's mentioned, and he says, that person that abideth daily, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Some people bring some fruit, 30, some 60, but the abiding, the daily abideth, that's 100-fold. That's 100-fold. That's much fruit. That's as much as it's going to get. This is him talking, not me. Okay, please, I got nothing to say to you except what he says. I'm just a vessel for what he's saying. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and he's withered. Now the first thing that happens, if you're not abiding in the water, what's going to happen? Well, that branch cannot bring forth fruit, because fruit is 90% water. So it can bring forth a withered skin. That's the part that's non-watery. It can bring forth a real dried-up seed. That's the part that's not watery. But it can't refresh and help anyone else. It's the refreshing, the new wine that he made in chapter 2. When the people tasted this, they said, but this is the best. You saved the best for last. This is the stuff that we bring to people who are out there in a dry and thirsty land whose heart is panting after God and they don't even realize it. And we're able to bring the new wine to them, and those that don't abide are withered. They can't bring anything forth. And watch what it says. Now, notice very carefully. And men, middle of verse 6, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. When you are a Christian, a nominal Christian, by name, but you're not abiding in Christ, you're no longer at a worship service where you're worshiping the Lord in spirit truth. You're no longer fellowshipping with the saints where you're being edified and built up in the Word of God. You're no longer in your daily life praying and praising God and spending some time reading the Word or listening to His Word through teaching. You're not doing any of that stuff. You know what happens? Your Christianity stinks to the people around you. And you become what they call a hypocrite. And men burn you. And men castigate you. And men gather you together in their session and say, yeah, Mr. Joe over there, real Christian he is. Ha, ha, ha. And that's the kind of stuff that goes on. It's not the Lord that's doing it. Literally, the people around you are doing it. They see and they smell the stench and they see the hypocrisy and they're not interested. And it turns them off to Jesus Christ. They want the real thing. They want the genuine article. They want Jesus Christ. And they want to see people abiding in Jesus Christ so they can see the best of Jesus Christ. And when they see a withered variety, big deal. And they'll go find some other religion. Well, that doesn't seem to work. It's not working for him. Who needs Christianity? Let me try New Ageism. Let me try Buddhism. Let me try something else. Because that doesn't seem to work. That's what happens. It's not God casting you aside. That's how you're taken away. God permits the taking away by other people. My Father taketh it away. How's he do it? By verse 6. By the men around you. And God says, yeah. And one of the reasons God does is he's hoping it'll wake you up and you'll awake to righteousness and you'll come back and abide again. And thankfully that happens in many Christians' lives. Sadly, in some Christians' lives it doesn't happen. And they continue to stay apart from the vine. And it's so sad. They bring forth no fruit. They're withered. And they'll go to heaven someday, but they will be so ashamed when they meet their Lord. He saved them. What a precious Savior he is. But they never allowed him to be Lord in their life, and therefore they were a mockery to the people down here. His name was scorned and ridiculed because of the way they lived. And they'll be ashamed when they meet him someday. Verse 7, but if ye abide in me, and here's the key, and my words. You see in verse 5, he had said, now notice, I have these circled. It says, in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that abideth in me, and I in him. I in him. The little circling of the I circled I, and I put verse 7. What is the I of Jesus Christ that abides in me today? It's the my words of verse 7. See, if ye abide in me, there's the lining up, and instead of I abide in you and my words abide in you, he's telling you, how do I stay in you? I stay in you by my words. My words are spirit and life. No, well, doesn't that mean going to Mass every day and taking a little wafer, taking a host? No, that's not how I abide in you. That goes into the tummy, into the belly, and goes out in the draft. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh, and as far as I know, the host doesn't go in your heart. But my words... let my saying sink deep down into your ears and into your heart. And out of the abundance of a good heart, you will say things, words that will benefit and bring forth fruit in others' lives. That's what he's speaking about. My words need to abide in you. Then, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, he's going back to talking to them and teaching them how to pray, like he said in the last verse, our last chapter, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, what are the things in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, the things found in his word, because his name is associated with his word. You can't separate his word and his name. The name of Jesus Christ lines up with his word. Again, not with his church, not with a denomination. It lines up with his word. He didn't give a denomination or a church. If he did, there would be no more arguments. We'd say, well, there it is. See, chapter and verse. It says you must be Presbyterian. It doesn't say it. It says you must be born again, and my words are spirit, and they are life, and my words must abide in you. And it's a personal thing you must do on your own, individually. Ye, plural, he, individually. Because within that plurality, I'm interested in every one of you individually. I want a personal relationship with you, not a group relationship, although we have group time together. You know, they do that in psychiatry. They got our group sessions. You feel cheated. You want that personal time with the shrink. No, I don't, but some people do. Okay. Well, I want the personal time with my Savior. I like the corporate time. We get our corporate time together, but personal time. Ye, corporate, he, individually. I want both with you, he says. And you need both with me. And herein, now, oh, by verse 7. And when you do this, you will ask, and it shall be done. Now, the reason is, as you're abiding in Christ, and you're abiding in his words, you realize the needs, and you pray differently. When I was a young baby Christian, my prayers weren't all that good. You know, I didn't know what to pray for people. I thought the great need for people was more education and more material resources. So, oh, Lord, please give them a bigger house, a better car, give them a better job. Please give them a better education. What did I know? But as I read the scriptures, I realized that's not what they need. Some of the most educated and richest people are some of the most grievous sinners on the planet. I don't need to name names. Just read the newspaper tonight or watch television. And watch a movie. Some of those are educated, rich people making those things. They're pretty grievous sinners. That's not what the needs were. But as I read and the words came into me, I realized the needs are completely different. The needs are spiritual and of the soul. They're not material and physical. And so that's why my prayers change. And you know what? And that's when the Lord starts working and the prayers become more effectual in changing lives. And when you do this, verse 7, when you're abiding and my words are in you and you're praying properly, herein is my Father glorified. Verse 8. That ye bear much fruit. I mean, you're doing the right things and now the fruit bearing is going to happen. Why? Because the husbandman is watching over you. The Father himself is so pleased to see his Son grow in grace and knowledge. And the Father's working. And you bear much fruit. you bear much fruit. Now, again, we've studied it before. He speaks about bearing fruit. And he speaks about bringing forth fruit. Verse 5, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he speaks about bearing fruit. There's the bearing and the bringing forth. The bearing fruit is Galatians 5:22. The bringing forth is Matthew 13:23. Let me show you. The bearing is Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 is how you bear fruit. This is the vine, and the fruit is being borne right on it. It's hanging right there. It's coming right off it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember the word abide is found 9 times? Well, there's going to be 9 fruit here. The fruit of the Spirit, Christ abiding in you, his spiritual words abiding in you, will bring forth love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is how you're going to respond to the people around you. In love, with joy, with peace toward them. No animosity. With a long suffering toward them as they go through the sins that they're going to go through. They're going to continue to have sins. You have sins. God's suffering long with you and me and our sins. Now, I'm not perfect. I mean, some of you may be. I think you're probably better Christians than I am, but I know I got problems. And God's suffering along with me. Now, if he can put up with me, I should be able to put up with anyone else. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness toward people. Goodness. Your faith will increase. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. He will increase your faith. Meekness and temperance. Keeping things under control. Keeping that temper under control. This is all the fruit of the Spirit. This is how you bear fruit. Now, as you bear fruit, there's also inside that fruit that you're bearing a seed. And at the same time, that seed will be planted in others' hearts. And that seed will bring forth fruit in others, Matthew 13. It will bring forth. Matthew 13, verse 23. He that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. See how important the word is? And understandeth it. Understands it to the point where he puts it in action in his life and allows it to work, which also beareth fruit. There it is, Galatians 5:22. And bringeth forth. That's the new birth in the lives of others, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Yes, by the very letting of God work in you, the new birth will occur in others. Now, here's the thing, folks. You won't always see it. You won't always see it. Boy, I wish I could just see it. I wish I'd get a report card. No, this guy was born again because of what I did, and this guy was born again because of what I did, and this guy, you won't see it. But I know you. And God is using these things together for good that we do in our lives as we allow him to work in us. In our daily contacts with people, not even knowing, God is going to use us to bring forth fruit. And someday, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, people are going to come up to us and God's going to say, you were instrumental in their salvation. You brought forth that fruit right there. You mean that guy that I met waiting in line at Walmart, when I talked to him just for 50 seconds and just left him a little track? Yeah. 3 years later, he got saved. And you were involved in the bringing forth of much fruit. We don't see it. That's why he said, you know, the laborers out in the vineyard, some sow, some reap. They don't know. The left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. God knows. He'll put it all together. God will put it all together. So we understand now the taking. Now, let me just show you one last thing about the taking away and being cast forth. Just so you understand, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's what men are going to do to us. You're not losing your salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. The branches that are taken away have not lost their salvation. They've lost their ability to work well on God's behalf and bring forth a new birth and bring forth fruit. That's all. Verse 20, in a great house, There are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. In God's great house, in the house of God, in the kingdom of God, he's got some vessels of gold and silver, he's got some of wood and earth. Some of his vessels are to honor, some are to dishonor. Yes, there are Christians that dishonor the name of God, and the name of God is reproached and blasphemed because of their lifestyle by other people. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, from what these? Verse 16, profane, vain babblings. Stop wasting your time with profane and vain babblings and spend time in the Word of God. That's what he wants you to do. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Spend time in the Word of God. Rightly divide the Word of God. If you would just get rid of all that garbage and spend time in the Word of God, verse 21, if you'll shun and purge yourself from these things, then you'll be a vessel unto honor. You'll be sanctified. You'll be meet for the Master's use. You'll be prepared unto every good work. The question to you and me is, first off, are you in the vine? Are you in Christ? That's the first and most important question that's going to determine your eternity. There's a day, folks, you're going to take your last breath. You're going to draw your last breath. You're going to step out of this world, and there's only two doors on the other side of the curtain there. There's one that leads to heaven, and there's a big, broad one with many entrances, the gates of hell. And only the true vine, if you're in the true vine, the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Are you going to get to go to heaven? First and foremost, you've got to be in the vine. Secondly, if you're down here and you've taken him and you are in the vine, are you letting him abide in you? Are his words abiding in you? Are you running around with vain and profane babblings of bebop Bibles and translation committees? Are you sitting down with the words of God that will nourish you up and abiding in Jesus Christ? And do you have a Holy King James Bible? And are you sitting down and are you spending time with Jesus Christ and letting him speak to your heart so that he can bear fruit in your life and help you to bring forth much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold? If my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and my Father will be glorified, and you'll bring forth much fruit. These are questions in the upper room to his loved ones, to Christians, that he's speaking even today. What about you? What about me? Father, thank you for being the husbandman. Thank you that Jesus is the true vine. Thank you not only for giving us Jesus, but for giving us every word of God, which is pure. We sit here with the very originals in English in our hand in the Holy King James Bible. Please help us to spend time at the water of the well, where every word will help us to live for you, Lord, as you work in us and through us, all to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and you, our Father in heaven. Amen.
An example of that tuning.